going on this morning. We are here this morning because of what You have ordained and the way that You have led in this congregation. And Lord, we come to Thee then this morning asking for the filling of Thy Spirit, asking for that sacred anointing. Lord, we confess nothing else will suffice. A man's wisdom, a man's speaking will not reach the hearts of people. Lord, our eyes are upon Thee. And we call upon Thee now to come and to speak to our hearts as we study Thy Word together. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. If you've been saved for any length of time, you've probably had opportunity of telling others about the gospel. And I dare say you may have even used the verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where the Scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, we quote that verse often. But have you ever thought, what does it mean to come short of the glory of God? I mean, if Paul had said, "We have all sinned against God's law," you would understand that. If Paul had said, "We've all sinned against God's face, we've all sinned against His person," we would understand that. What does it mean that you have sinned, that I have sinned, and that we've come short of the glory of God? For the last few months, that thought has been upon my own mind and heart. And so I went to a number of preachers, commentators in the past, and I found that they all gave different answers to the question, what does it mean that we have come short of the glory of God? Actually, the idea of coming short would be like a man running a race, and rather than finish the race, he comes close to the finishing line, but he stops. What does it mean that we've come short of the glory of God? Well, you know, the law of God that God has given shows us the glorious path that we are to walk. And when we sin, we have certainly come short of walking in that glorious path. We haven't done what God demands. That's one way we could take the passage. Also, we know that glory comes from the face of our God. And we could say that we've sinned against the smile of God. We've sinned against the glory seen in His face. We've come short of that glory. But you know, most of the commentators, and this is the way the Lord was leading my own heart, take this falling short of the glory as a reference to the glory that God would have given man, that He had prepared for man. And then man sinned and fell short. Came short of that glory. Look at that in the Garden of Eden. Adam was put on a probationary period, and God said, "Do this." If Adam had successfully done it, the probation would have been lived out. What would have come afterwards? Glory. Glory. Adam sinned against glory. He fell short of glory. You know, we all fall short of different things. And oftentimes when we fall short of the ideals or perhaps what we desire to do, it brings confusion, sometimes even destruction. This morning we're talking about sinning and coming short of the glory of God. God desires to give sinful man glory, but man won't have it. Every time you sin, whether it be with your lips, with your hands, with your feet, you're sinning against the God who gives glory. Every time you sin. This morning we're coming to a word that's used to describe the gospel. We have been looking at a number of different words, over a dozen words, that Paul uses to describe the gospel from every conceivable angle. The last time we were looking at how Paul described the gospel from eternity past, and he spoke of God's predestination. Now we're looking down the corridors of time, and we're looking at what's going to happen in the future, and we speak of glorification. Glorification. Our text is verse 30, and especially the last statement in verse 30, "Them He also glorified." And we can say from this text that the end of the gospel, the aim of the gospel, the result of the gospel even, is the glorification of the believer. And brethren, when you look at what Paul is saying in the wider context, that is chapter 7 and 8, you can say that it is only by knowing and trusting in this future glorification that you can walk the Christian life. If you're ignorant of this glorification, or if you don't believe that this glorification is going to happen, you cannot be effective in your Christian walk. So this morning we're going to look at the glorification that Paul speaks of. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, what is this glorification? What's he talking about? And he speaks about it throughout this passage that we mentioned. Actually, you can back up and he speaks about it earlier in chapter 8, in the middle of chapter 8, from verse 18 all the way through what we read. But the first thing I would bring to your attention is that God glorifies the immaterial soul, literally the immortal soul even, of a man. Glorification takes place in the soul. Look at what it says in verse 29. It says that God has ordained that we be conformed to the image of His Son. Being conformed to the image of His Son is parallel with what we're reading in verse 30 concerning our glorification. God is going to change your soul. How is He going to change your soul? One way He'll change your soul is that He's going to bring you to sinless perfection. Speaking of heaven, Paul said it's the place of the spirits of just men made perfect. Think of that. There's coming a time when your soul will be made perfect and you will no longer be tempted for sin. Christ Himself had no temptations from within. None whatsoever. When He walked on this earth, all the temptations were from without. He had a sinless nature. And when you're made conformed to the image of Christ, it means that you too will have a soul, a heart, if you please, that does not desire sin. There'll be no temptations from within. The old nature will be gone. And that inner man will be completely conformed to the image of Christ. Would you note as well that I believe, at least, that this change of the inner man also involves your intellect? Not so much your propensity to sin, but your intellect, your understanding of truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "Now we see through a glass darkly." And he's speaking about seeing eternal truth through the Word of God, seeing the unseen God. We do it through the Word of God. We're looking through a glass darkly. There's coming a day, Paul says, we'll look face to face. And Paul says, "Now I know in part." But he says, "Then shall I know even as I am known." How does God know you this morning? There's no glass darkly between you and God. God sees you clearly. There's coming a day you're going to see God clearly, face to face. Your soul will be perfected. At this point, each one of us have a hard time communing with God because we have a nature that is sinful, and as well we have imperfect thoughts about God, and we have a hard time communing with a God that we can't see. But there's coming a day you're going to see Him face to face. You're going to know Him the way He knows you now. That's part of your glorification. You're conformed to the image of Christ. But God also glorifies the believer's material substance. By that I mean his body. Turn, if you would, in this same passage of Scripture to chapter 8 and verse 23. At the end of verse 23, he speaks about the fact they're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. Your body will be changed. Your body is called a vile body, to use the language of the King James English in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. It'll be made like unto His glorious body. Your body, again, to use Paul's language this time in Corinthians, is full of corruption. It'll be made incorruptible. Your body is mortal. It'll be made immortal. It's going to be a great change take place. Paul here calls it the redemption of the body. Sinful desires that come from that body. Not all your sinful desires come from the soul. Some come from the body. Some of you have tasted things that are sinful and you want that. And there are times of the day or perhaps days of the week that those desires come back, and they're coming back from the flesh. They're coming back from the sinful body. You've had pleasures that you can't indulge in now because you're saved, you're born again, and those temptations are coming to you from the body. It's coming a day when those sinful desires will be removed. More than that, one of the results of Adam's fall into sin is sickness and disease. And the sickness, the diseases, sickening diseases will all be removed from the body. Every one of us labor against that. We're all prone to illness. We're all prone to failure physically. And the older you get, the harder it becomes. Your body is breaking down as you live. We try to take vitamins. We try to exercise. We try to rest. And we feel at times we're just trying to keep one step ahead of the illnesses that are dogging us every day. It's going to change one day. Mortality. You have right now in your body the seeds of death. Mortality. We don't like to think of that. But everyone, unless the Lord returns, every one of us is headed toward death. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And we, because of Adam's sin, have been placed under this judgment of death. God's going to remove it in the redemption of our body. But there's a third thing that Paul speaks of here as to this glorification. God also is going to glorify a believer's physical surroundings. Now you see this spoken of earlier in the chapter when Paul is speaking of the creation. Look at verse 21. I'm going to translate this word creation because that's the way it's translated later on. You see in verse 22, the whole creation. It's the same word as in verse 21. He says, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. God is not merely content with changing your soul and changing your body. He's also going to change the whole universe. You're going to walk on a new earth under a new heavens. Dr. Dotson was reading about that in Revelation chapter 21. It's hard for us to imagine that day. You've never experienced this. Yet there's coming a day when you're going to walk in a new earth with a new body, and the book of Revelation tells us there's going to be no tears there, there's going to be no death, no sorrow, no crying, nor pain. Not even a sinner will be there. You can't imagine that. Yet that's where God is taking us. That's glorification. This whole creation that was subject to corruption because of Adam's sin and the bondage of that corruption will enter into the glorious liberty that the children of God enter into. The whole world will be changed. Now you may be sitting there this morning and you say, how do I know that? I mean, I've never seen the glorification. And you know, as believers, the closest thing you've ever seen to something that's been made perfect is the Word of God that you hold in your hands. That book is a perfect book. Well, I know it's an English translation of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. The original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek was perfect. We have an excellent translation before us, a translation about as good as you can get as far as accuracy goes. But even with that, it's a translation, and there's some times where the nuance of the Greek word doesn't come through the English. But it's a perfect book. And that's the only thing you've ever seen that's perfect. You know, the Church of Christ has never seen anything perfect other than the risen Christ for the 40 days He was here. The Church of Christ has always had to labor, never seeing any aspect of this glorification other than the Book of God that they possess. Then how do they know it's going to take place? They know it's going to take place because God Himself will make it happen. And in our text, we have three things brought to our attention concerning this glorification. First of all, we can say that believers are glorified according to the plan of God. God has predestined this to happen. Now, you and I make plans, and oftentimes they go unfulfilled or they turn out ways we didn't intend. You set out to build a doghouse, and if you're a carpenter like me, by the time you get done whittling and changing and working, you might have a birdhouse left. You know, there are plans that we make, and they just don't come to fruition. And sometimes we read that back into God. We say, well, God, You must be like this because everybody I know is like that. You're wrong. When God predestinates something, it comes to pass every time. God's plans are all wise. He's omniscient. God's power is all powerful. He's omnipotent. And you put an all wise God together with all the power that's needed to fulfill those plans, and those plans will be fulfilled. And that's the God of Scripture. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God has spoken, it will come to pass. God has said it's going to happen. It will happen. You can be more sure that the people of God will be glorified than that the sun is going to come up tomorrow. Why? Because God has planned it. Psalm 115, verse 2, the heathen say, "Where is now their God?" And the psalmist replies, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." He rules, and His plans come to fruition. We can also say believers are glorified not merely according to the plan of God, but according to the power of God. You note here in verse 30, it says, "Whom He predestinated, whom He called, whom He justified, whom He glorified." We're talking about what God is going to do in glorification. Now, you and I cannot glorify ourselves. And many of you can say that this morning. I could line you up this morning. You could come across this pulpit and you can say, "With my best efforts, on my best day, sometimes I even overcome sin, but on my best day I don't reach glorification. And I wake up the next morning and I'm still fighting and I'm still wrestling." You can't make yourself glorified. You're impotent. May I say this to you as well? You can't stop your glorification either. If I had stopped you this morning as you were walking into this building and I were to ask you, "Are you justified? That is, have you turned from sin? Are you believing on Christ? Therefore, your sins are removed and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you." Most of you this morning would say yes. Telling you this morning that if you can say yes to your justification, your glorification is just as certain. It's going to happen. Not because you take vitamins and exercise and you're stronger than a person sitting next to you. No, no, no. It's going to happen because of the power of God. This God that we're speaking of planned the original creation. He spoke and then it happened. There's coming a day He's going to take the plan He has made for our glorification and He's going to speak and it's going to happen. You'll be glorified. We can also say believers are glorified according to the purchase of Christ. You'll note in verse 23, it's called the redemption of our body, this glorious change. The redemption. Note that word. We went through and studied some of these other words that Paul used. When we studied redemption, we noted it meant purchase. The buying back. The ransom price was not gold or silver, what we normally use in purchasing. The ransom price was the blood of Christ. He bought you out of the slave markets of sin and now you're the servant of God. But He did something else in that buying. This is not a future buying. It's already taken place. He has already given the payment. What did He buy? He bought the change of your body. He bought the change of your soul. He bought the change of this world. It's already been paid for. And if He's unsuccessful in glorifying us in the paying of that ransom, He has been unsuccessful then in removing any of our sins. Do you understand Paul's logic this morning? Christ has bought this. It's going to happen. It's a done deal, if you please. This follows our glorification, as in verse 30, we note it follows justification. In our justification, our sins are removed. We're imputed as righteous. How then can we then be damned? It's impossible. How can one who has all of his sins removed and he's accounted in the sight of God to be as righteous as Christ is, how can he then not be glorified? You see, glorification follows the atonement of Christ. In that sense, you can say all the future is the outworking of what Christ did on Calvary. Study what He did on Calvary. Reason with Paul as to what Christ did on Calvary, because you are living in the midst of the outworking of Calvary. Eschatology, to use the theological term, is merely soteriology being worked out. You will be glorified because of this redemption. It's going to happen. Will that be the case? What does it mean for me today? I mean, you've already told me this is future. What does it mean for me today? Well, one thing we can say is that believers, while they are disappointed in their present situation, yet they're not in despair. What do you mean by present situation? Well, you have to go back to where Paul began to argue this need, being need, the need for glorification. He started arguing this in chapter 7. And at the end of chapter 7, he said in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's talking about that old principle within. He says, I want to do right and I can't do it. I want to be sinless. I can't be sinless. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? Every believer is disappointed that his salvation has not left him sinless. And he's still wrestling and he's still fighting. Every believer is disappointed with that. But you know, while we are left with that old principle within, yet we're not left in that same condition. We have a new relationship with God. And so we're not in despair because we have this relationship. And there are two things that are ours because of this relationship. The first thing that's ours is we have new power inside our hearts. That's what he says in verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul says, I'm happy this morning. I'm rejoicing this morning. I've got this new principle within. If you don't have the law of God written on your heart, you're not saved. You have that new principle within. Can you say the law of God is written on my heart? I'm not saying your heart is sinless. We've already established that's not the case. But you have a desire to keep God's word. You have a desire to obey Him. Are you submitted to the law that God has written? That's what Paul is saying. The writing of the law of God on the tables of the fleshy heart. Well, what is the command that's put there? The first command is to believe on Christ. Are you believing? Second command is that you submit to His Lordship and obey Him in all things. There's new power. Paul rejoiced in that new power and indicated that if this new power is mine, that I'm part of the body of Christ, I'm part of Christ, and there's other things in the future that are also mine. In other words, this new power is but a down payment that other glory is to come. Paul could rejoice. He wasn't in despair. Also, there's new position. You'll see in chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, he has just described a man that has desires for sin and a desires for holiness. A desire to please God, a desire to please the flesh. And Paul says, but that man is a saved man. And he's not condemned. He's in Christ. He's got this new position before God. No reason to be in despair. Oh, we're disappointed. God hasn't removed all the sinful desires, but brethren, we have been given something, a new position, a new power, and because of that, we're encouraged this morning. God's going to fulfill everything else as well. Our glorification is not now. We've established that. It hasn't happened. But we do have a new relationship with God. Secondly, we can say an application from this future glorification is that believers, while they are dissatisfied, are not defeated by present sin. While our glorification is not now, we do have a new power, and that new power is more powerful than the old desires. I don't want you to be left this morning thinking, well, Pastor, you've told me I've got new power, but this new power is really impotent in relationship to my old desires. No, that's not true. The new power stems from the Holy Spirit. Omnipotence. You've got power to overcome. You may not know how to use that power, but you've got it. Look at chapter 8. Paul speaks of this. He's thinking ahead as to what people are going to say. Well, you've got new power. What's going to happen with that new power? Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And then at the end of verse 11, he says that that Spirit will quicken your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies, that body of death. The Spirit is able to give life to it, to make it obey. You know, as a believer, you're asked to do things you've never done before. Come on, it's intimidating. Some of you don't like to sing, but you're made to sing. Some of you don't like to pray publicly, but you're made to pray. Some of you don't like to go out and witness, but you're made to do things you don't normally perhaps do or would normally do. Where do you get the power for that? You're not going to find it in your mortal body. The Spirit comes and He quickens you. And He makes that mortal body obey. Would you look at secondly? He also not only gives life to the mortal body, He gives death to sinful desires. Look at what it says in verse 13. If ye live after the Spirit, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's power to put to death those old desires when they raise their ugly head. Humanly speaking, I would have had a hard time in Joshua's army. I would not have taken any delight in cutting someone's head off. But that's what they had to do. Humanly speaking, I would have had a hard time following David in the army. You think of that. Those men had to go out and put to death enemies. Some of you have been soldiers. You've had to face that on the battlefield. And you know what I'm talking about this morning. It's not a natural desire. But it's something at times you have to do. You can't make truces with your enemies. You have to go in and do what the commander says. Some of us this morning, when it comes to our sinful desires, we've made truces. We've made covenants. We've said, you can have this amount of ground in my life. Some have said, I have an excuse for that sin. I'm like this, and that's all right. My sin is okay because I you don't understand my background. You understand how I was raised. You don't understand about my propensity to other sins. So this sin is okay. You're not to show mercy to your sinful desires. You're not to make provision for your sinful desires. When they raise the ugly head in your life, what are you to do? You're to take the sword of the Spirit and cut their heads off. It's the only way of dealing with it. For some of you this morning, I could say probably for all of us, the great problem we have is with unbelief. Unbelief. Pastor, you brought it up before, unbelief. I'll bring it up again. It's the root of almost every sin that you have. When you pull up that weed which you call immorality, you pull up that weed which you call covetousness, when you pull up that weed which you call stealing or lying or slander, when you pull up that weed, you know what you find at the bottom of that weed? Unbelief. You take part in those sins because you don't believe all that God has said about you, all that He's going to do for you. We're that way. And when unbelief raises its ugly head, what do we need to do? Take the sword of the Word of God and cut its head off. No truces with unbelief. No making provision for unbelief. No making excuse for it. Maybe those here this morning, and the root of bitterness is starting to spring up in your heart. What do you do with that bitterness? The root of bitterness in an unsaved person's heart will destroy him and take him to hell. And if that's what's ruling your life, root of bitterness will only destroy. How do you deal with the bitterness in your heart? You've got to come back to the gospel and see what you are in Christ and fall in love with Him all over again. Root of bitterness will destroy. When bitterness starts raising its ugly head, take the sword and cut its head off. The Spirit will give you power to do that. For some this morning, it may be angry. For some, it's some lust. For some, it's covetousness. I don't know what it is that's coming upon your heart and soul, but I do know that if you're in the flesh, as your preacher is, we have battles to face every day. And some of you have certain besetting sins that come upon you every single morning. And every morning you're going to have to take the sword and go to war. But the Spirit gives you power to do that. Power to overcome. We can also say that believers are not depressed, but delighted in their present salvation. Our glorification is not now, but we do have a new confidence from God because of the glorification that's coming. New relationship, new power, new confidence. Look at verse 32 down through verse 34. You can read this later, but he brings to our attention that God has already atoned for our sins. He's delivered up His Son. He's justified us, verse 33. We can't be condemned, verse 34. Why? Christ died, He's risen, He's interceding. Atonement has already been made. Then he goes on and he says, not only has atonement already been made, you've been joined to Christ and the love of Christ, and nothing can separate you from that. Your glorification is secure. It doesn't matter what else happens on this earth, you're going to be glorified. Well, doesn't that give you a freedom and a confidence? You can walk on water like Peter and fail. You're still going to be glorified. You can make a mess of things while you're trying to serve the Lord. You're still going to be glorified. This gives you a confidence that nothing can stop. It gives you a courage that cannot be stopped. You will find that those brethren who have had this gospel in their hearts and have seen that they will be glorified, and it's an assured thing, could not even be stopped when death came knocking at their door. What can we say then? Well, Paul says, if God be for us, that's what we can say. God is for us. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, he lists some of the things that are against us: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He talks about being like sheep for the slaughter in the world's eyes. All those things may come upon you as a believer, but God is for you, and he's still bringing you to glorification. Though you have tribulation or distress or persecution, that doesn't matter a bit as to your glorification. Your glorification will happen. It will happen. But you know, if you don't believe it's going to happen, it does produce the way that you live. You will be stopped in your tracks. I guarantee it. You will be stopped in your tracks as you try to follow the Lord if you don't understand and believe that you're going to be glorified. But if you believe it, it'll produce an unstoppable courage. As we close this morning, it may be that there are those here and you say, but what does it mean to me that people are glorified and I haven't believed the gospel? What does that mean to me? Friday, when we arrived, actually we arrived back in the middle of the week, but Friday, I was looking at USA Today, and on the front page, they had transcripts of conversations that took place from people in the two towers, the World Trade Center towers, and the Port Authority officers below. They have hundreds of pages of transcripts of people who were calling and advice that was being given. The first tower had been struck by an airliner. A man on the 92nd floor of the second tower got on his phone and he called one of these officers and he said this: we need to know if we need to get out of here. We know there's been an explosion. Should we stay or should we not? The officer asked the man who called, is there smoke on the floor? And of course, that tower hadn't been hit yet. And he said, no, there's no smoke. And so this was the advice. He said, I would wait until further notice. This man was calling on behalf of others, and he said this to the officer. He said, all right. And he said to others, don't evacuate. A fatal mistake. Now, the officer's not to blame. He couldn't give any other advice. No one could have seen that another plane was coming, would hit that second tower on the 80th floor. No one could see that. As far as we know, no one from the 80th floor and above in that second tower got out. Brethren, you and I have been told the way to glory. We've been told that judgment is coming. Oh, we've already fallen short of the glory that we could earn. But now God has told you, this is the way to glory. The way to glory is through Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to bring us into glory. You lay hold of the Christ of glory, and He'll save your soul, and He will bring you to glory. Are you listening? It's only Christ. You must have Christ. If you have Christ, you will be brought to glory. Let's pray. If you're without Christ this morning, come to Him today. He won't cast you out. Come and lay hold of Christ as Lord and Savior, and He will indeed bring you to glory. He'll wash away all of your sins. He'll give you in heaven a perfect righteousness. He'll give you an admission to heaven when death comes for you. If you have come to Christ, though your faith be feeble, it is not the strength of your faith that saves you, it's Christ. It's not the strength of your faith that will bring you to glory. It is Christ who brings you to glory. Take confidence in Him. Father in heaven, we would pray this morning for any here without Christ, that this would be the day that they would come and lay hold of the Christ of glory, that they would know what it is for themselves to come and lay hold of Him and escape the wrath that's to come. Lord, we've all sinned and fallen short. We ask, O God, that You would not let any stay put this morning in their sin, that they would flee by that way to heaven which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would ask this morning for all of Your people, that we would know more and more of what we are in Christ, we would believe it, and that it would govern and change and transform our lives. Lord, we know soon what we are will be over. At best, we have but a few years, and this life is gone. Lord, we're thankful that glory awaits us. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that. And may it help us as we would seek to bring glory to Thy name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.